Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is Ken Johnston. I have the privilege of sitting in for Kathleen tonight as she she's probably halfway through her vacation now, getting a little R&R. I hope that most of our listeners were able to catch Kathleen on Sunday Night Prime on EWTN this past Sunday night. I know I had a few people over and watched it, and really incredible. Those that listen on a regular basis know how well Kathleen does for us here locally, but to see her on the national and international stage and how well she interacted with Father Apostoli and got her message across was just incredible. If you did miss it, we're in the process of getting a link up on the website. It'll be fixed tonight, so you'll be able to catch the whole show via the EWTN website. Also, you can call EWTN and order copies of that. We'll get a phone number for you after the bottom of the hour, and you can always order it online. So again, if you haven't seen it, take an hour. It's an hour well spent. We're gonna have a great show for you today. We have a wonderful guest by the name of Alan Sears that's with us. But before we go to Alan, I just a quick old couple of announcements here. On October 11th to the 13th, you'll be able to catch Kathleen at the Camden Charismatic Conference at the Wildwoods Convention Center. We mentioned in the past that she'll be speaking on both Saturday and Sunday mornings at the conference. There's a link on our website to get you over there to register if you haven't already. And also on October 14th will be our golf outing, again, the biggest fundraiser we have of the year. It'll be our second annual one out there at Old York Road Country Club. Please try to come out and join us. You can play, you can join us for dinner, you can be a sponsor or donate prizes. And again, there's more information about the golf outing on the website. It's a second annual one. I played in the inaugural one last year, and I can tell you a great day was had by all, and I raised a few dollars for In His Sign Network. So that said, and business out of the way, I'd like to introduce Mr. Alan Sears. He's a former federal prosecutor who has held various posts in the Departments of Justice and Interior during President Reagan's administration, and is currently the president and CEO of Alliance Defending Freedom. Welcome to the show, Alan.
I'm so glad to be with you this afternoon, Ken.
It's great to be with you. Kathleen had talked to me about doing the show about a week and a half ago, and you know, just getting ready, I went out and did a little research and looking at your website, and you know, you don't think about what's going on, at least I don't, on a daily basis with all these, you know, one case here, one case there, but when you check out your website and see all the things that you and the Alliance Defending Freedom is involved in, it's just incredible what's going on in this country today and around the world.
Well, you know, Ken, it really is almost a siege of battle. It's almost, some people don't like using analogies of language like war, but when you look at the totality of the number of cases on the number of different topics, it really, in many ways, as if people of faith are under siege, and there is, in fact, a legal war going on that will determine, to many extents, what the future of this country is going to look like, what we often say, what tomorrow is going to look like in America. And that basically is the main focus of Alliance Defending Freedom, is defending sanctity of life, marriage and family, and religious liberty. And there is not one of those topics that we are not involved in multiple lawsuits on multiple levels that will dramatically impact everyone who's listening to this show today, whether they know it or not.
Yeah, and like I said, I looked at some of those cases, and it's to me, it really is, it seems unbelievable. Maybe before we get into any of those individual cases, maybe you could give us a little background on your federal prosecution days and how you came to be involved in Alliance Defending Freedom.
Well, you know, I smile when you ask that because, you know, every lawyer or most lawyers think of themselves as litigators. And one of the really great experiences I had working in the Reagan administration, I was a federal prosecutor, then chief of the criminal section. Then I had a number of positions in Washington working for both Main Justice and for the Departments of Interior involving massive amounts of litigation. And one of the things I saw is how many times small organizations, small entities that were outnumbered could really cause a great deal of trouble if they were persistent and they persevered. I also saw how a number of organizations, like the American Civil Liberties Union, were anything but what their name described them to be. So in 1994, 35 different ministry leaders from across the spectrum came together, and they asked me if I would consider being the first president of this organization, which at that point was nothing more than an idea. And they said, we really want to do something unique. Rather than just creating another law firm, we want an organization that will engage in a combination of strategies that's unique. We want to provide funding for cases. We want to train lawyers to use far beyond those that we can afford to pay, but with the funding to be able to cover costs and expenses. We also want a law student training program to help us identify and prepare the next generation. And they also basically said we need to be an alliance. We need to work across the faith lines, across the body of Christ, even reach out to our friends in the Jewish community and elsewhere that would share many times our values and our interest and concern for liberty, and work with that broad array of people to seek justice. Always with the understanding that even those we oppose are made in the image and likeness of God. So probably the number one operating rule is even when we fight hard, but we fight fair and we treat our opponents with great respect. And so out of that was launched what became the Alliance Defending Freedom in January of 1994. And since that time, we've brought in more than 2,000 lawyers in the Alliance. We've trained more than 1,500 law students. The lawyers we've trained have given and reported more than $150 million worth of dedicated and pro bono time, and we've had a great array of success. We've been involved in more than 3,000 different cases and legal matters now, with just about an 80% success rate, which we're very thankful to God for.
Yeah, and you really are a blessing to those that find themselves trapped in these battles with government, where they are trying to live their conscience and do the right thing according to their conscience, but for whatever reason, the government or local parties want to do otherwise.
Well, so, just not too far from you, over on the eastern seaboard in New Jersey, we just had a case a few months ago that was completed involving 12 nurses, Kent. And these nurses were highly experienced. They worked in the surgical unit. They had been there for many years. Many of these were single moms or the sole breadwinner for their family. And a new supervisor walked in and said, well, you know, it's a new day here under the regulations as we interpret them. We're not going to require all 12 of you ladies to learn how to assist in abortions. And if you don't want to help with abortion, you know, basically your career is going to be in jeopardy. We were able to take their case and aggressive legal matters ensued. And to make a long story short, we won a settlement. None of the 12 nurses will ever have to participate in an abortion, nor will anyone else that doesn't want to, that to whom its conscience, their conscience would be violated.
Praise God. Praise God. I'm sure it's a relief to other folks out there that, that may feel that they may be in the same situation someday, especially the way things are going.
Well, so, and I'll tell anyone who's listening, again, that has a need for free legal representation in our areas of concern, which are life, religious liberty, and marriage and family, it is they can find us on the World Wide Web at alliancedefendingfreedom.org, www.alliancedefendingfreedom.org, and there is a tab that allows you to make a request for assistance. And, you know, we're some months, we're now receiving as many as 400 requests for help. It's just unbelievable what's going on at all levels, from the federal government, which has turned from being the protector of religious liberty to being one of the most aggressive opponents of religious liberty now, to state level, to local level, and then in many even private organizations now, we're seeing unprecedented limitations and attacks on people's right of conscience and their ability to carry out the faith life that they're mandated by that faith.
Okay, and in addition to the World Wide Web, when I do look at the website, there are still a few folks out there that don't use the internet. They also have an 800 number there at the Alliance Defending Freedom, and that number is 800-835-5233. That's 1-800-835-5233. So in an article, Alan, that was in the, I believe it was in the National Catholic Register, there was a little paragraph in there, two lines. It said, in the past, our cases at Alliance Defending Freedom were all about how the role of religion in America is defined. Sadly, today, they have become more about whether religion has a role at all. And I was having a brief discussion with a friend of mine last night in anticipation of the show. And to me, anyway, it seems that we've gone from the freedom of religion to the freedom from religion.
Well, you know, sadly, even the President of the United States and a number of members of his highest leadership, and by the way, I'm absolutely nonpartisan on this. I don't care if this was a Republican, Democrat, pumpkin party, Libertarian party. It's we're going to just talk about who's doing what, okay? We're not in any way a political organization. We're not involved in any kind of election work. But the president has specifically, and his leadership, has specifically moved the language. And they're now talking about something called freedom to worship rather than freedom of religion. In fact, you mentioned the National Catholic Register. It's had a number of articles about this. And this is not a one- or two-time thing. This is something that is showing up more and more often. And, you know, the Constitution of the United States, which was written by our founders with 10 amendments added, the first one being to protect the free exercise of religion, nowhere talk about a more limited, constricted view of freedom of worship. Essentially, freedom of worship is what people had in the Soviet Union. They could go into a church and they could worship. But what they could not do is come outside the church and engage in the public square are in their livelihood and act upon those things that they had found to be true during their formation, during their catechism, during their worship. And that is a huge distinction. In fact, we've had several times now that the president himself and other leadership have dropped a big portion of the Declaration of Independence. When the founders drafted the Declaration, which was the legal basis, their argument for rebelling from the excesses of King George's government in England, they based it upon a natural law argument. And they said that nature's God and the law of nature establish certain things. And one of those is that all men, or women, are endowed by their Creator with certain rights that are inalienable. Those are rights that are granted or given to you by the very fact you've been created in God's image. The very fact that you exist as a person, you have certain rights that no government can give you and no government can effectively or legally or morally take away. Thomas Aquinas talked about this back in the 13th century. And he actually said any act of a government, any law that attempts to, that's unjust, violates right reason, that violates the conscience, well-formed in faith, is an act of violence. And so what we have now is a government that is saying, first of all, let's ignore the source of the rights, let's limit what those rights are, and then let's specifically begin to attack those that want to exercise those rights. And I would argue, based on the most simple application of Aquinas, that we're seeing acts of violence by our own government against its people now. And I mentioned a couple of the medical cases. We've actually had a whole list of cases involving people in the healthcare profession. Just to mention a few more, if you don't mind, Ken.
No, not at all.
In down in Tennessee at Vanderbilt University, a very highly regarded school. The website had an application for their graduate nursing program. And in order to complete the application, to even ask for admission to the this particular nursing program, one had to agree as a condition that they would participate in training to perform abortions. And, of course, the training means that you're present and participating in an actual taking of innocent human life. I'm delighted to tell you that after our lawyers got involved representing a couple of women of faith, one of the ladies being a Catholic, this restriction was removed, but it's outrageous that it would be there in the first place. Mm-hmm. We are told that other schools have similar conditions that they're now not posting on the web or putting in their application, but they're privately and quietly trying to amend. A medical student applicant told me that he recently had to go through a application process where he was called to role play as part of his interview. And one of the role plays involved a supposedly 13-year-old girl who had been impregnated by an adult, and basically he was confronted with a moral dilemma. And it was very clear from those that he was going through the application process, the answer was not to follow his conscience or what moral law would teach, but what the agenda of that particular teaching university hospital was. We have a nurse we represented down in Louisiana who was told that if she would not administer the so-called morning after pill in violation of her conscience, that her job would be reduced from full-time to part-time. She would get a cut in pay. I'm delighted to tell you we represented her. Another case involved a pharmacist in Montana, where the State Board of Pharmacy took the position that a pharmacist could not have a license if he or she would not issue abortion pills. We have a similar case in litigation right now before the Ninth Circuit from Washington State. We've won at the lower court level, but it's on appeal. I could go on and on with these medical cases, but you may want to turn to something else, Ken.
And along the lines of the history a little bit. So I think when you got started in 1994, you know, the cases then I don't think were as severe as what we're seeing now. On the website, it talks about part of the founding of the Alliance Defending Freedom was around battling back against the ACLU. But it seems more to me, it's with all the cases that are going on and all these ideas across the spectrum, whether it's medical or, you know, we were talking about a case earlier today, you know, with a bakery that wouldn't cook a cake or bake a cake for a same-sex couple. I know on your website, and I want to talk about it in a little while, the case, I believe it's in New Mexico with the photographer. But it just seems like it's an all-out attack.
That really is the change, Ken. You know, back in about 20 years ago when we launched this ministry, we were really talking about many times the argument was over space. And what I would mean by that is, let's say, for example, they said that a church could not use a public park for a ceremonial service, maybe a May crowning or for a church picnic. They would rent this, allow anybody else to use it, but they would not allow the church to use it. So the battle there is over, okay, can we use the space on the same terms that others can rent it, borrow it, et cetera, have access to it? Okay, the big change now, as you point out, is many of the cases now have to do with eliminating your ability to practice your faith at all, or you have to leave the public square or the marketplace. Might as well get into those cases involving the homosexual legal agenda. One of the things a friend of mine told me, he was asked, he debates often on the issue of redefining marriage. He upholds the plan of history of 3,000 years of God's revelation, that marriage is between a man and a woman, and one of its primary purposes is to create a family and to raise children with a mom and a dad. And he was debating some advocates of redefined marriage, and they said, well, how is our same-sex marriage going to affect you? Well, all you have to do is begin to look at the array of cases that are now being imposed against people of faith, and you have a very easy answer to that question. One of the cases you just mentioned is a young woman in New Mexico, Elaine Huguenin. Elaine is a devout evangelical Christian. She is one who is well-known in the community for her following of her faith, for her kind and godly demeanor. And she's also well-known for her photography business, which basically is about celebrating God's creation. She sort of specializes, and her website, I think, is still up right now. Listeners could go to it. But she specializes in children, pets, families, and weddings. Whether she was targeted or not, no one will probably ever know. But a couple, two women, that wanted to get a ceremony performed in New Mexico, which at that time was not legal. There was no same-sex status whatsoever in New Mexico. Sent her an email asking if she would be their photographer. And she wrote back a very polite declination saying that she did traditional weddings. One of the things that many people don't understand about some of these kind of cases, they think it's like, you know, you're going in for your high school senior portrait in front of a fixed camera. You know, you walk in, you sit down, they snap a picture, you walk out. That's not what a wedding photographer does. And, of course, Elaine is an incredibly creative artist. And the photographer's role is to create a memory of the day that celebrates for the participants in the wedding the thing that they have done. This is a sacred thing. This is a very important thing in the life of the people. And so Elaine would basically spend time to get to know the couple that were involved in a wedding to some extent, to know what their likes and dislikes were, the kinds of things that were important to them. And then, like many wedding photographers, probably a lot of our listeners have paid for wedding photographers for members of their family.
I just paid for one myself at the beginning of May when my daughter got married, so I know exactly what you're talking about.
So you know it's a very personal thing, isn't it, Kent?
It is.
Because you want it to celebrate what you're celebrating. And so Elaine says, I can't do a so-called same-sex wedding because I am a Christian. This violates my conscience. My faith teaches me that marriage is between a man and a woman, I don't in any way want to disparage or say anything negative or attack these people. I simply do not want to use my artistic talents to celebrate what is to me inappropriate and wrong. Well, for taking that stand, she was brought before the so-called Human Rights Commission of the state of New Mexico. She was found to be guilty of a human rights violation and assessed thousands of dollars. And the case was on appeal, and just within the last few days, the New Mexico Supreme Court, in a unprecedented opinion in 237 years of American history, clearly recognized that this would violate her conscience. They clearly recognized that a wedding photographer is something more than just, you know, like a dispenser of chewing gum or someone snapping a picture. But they said, even though it would violate her conscience, that this is the price of citizenship. That's a quote. The justice actually wrote, it is the price of citizenship that one surrenders their conscience on various things when they enter the stream of commerce. Now, you know, there's a lot of, I don't want to actually get real specific, but a lot of your listeners will recognize there have been a lot of times in history before when governments have come in and told people that they are not allowed to exercise their well-formed conscience and must do things that the state decrees be done. Elaine's case is probably most likely going to be appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court. It's one we'd ask people to pray for. But it's part of this very, very disturbing trend we're talking about, Ken, where we're moving from arguing about how one might celebrate one's faith or practice it, where or when or what space one might use, to the question of whether or not you're allowed to practice that faith at all. And in my experience, I've never seen another case where someone was ordered by a court to violate their conscience to use their creative artistic talents to create something that celebrates what they profane. You know, there have been a lot of examples brought up by people. And I'm sure your listeners could come up with one with their own experience. You know, one of the people that was interviewed by the media said, "Can you imagine asking an African American who's an advocate of civil rights to go photograph a Ku Klux Klan rally that is opposing civil rights and opposing recognition of equality of all people?" I mean, can you imagine a court ordering that to be done? And that's what we have here. We have someone being told that they must take their talents and use them. And so, Ken, this just goes on and on in the realm where this agenda to advance homosexual activity yep. and to redefine marriage clashes greatly with your and my values.
No, and I could see it, and even in I highlighted Justice Richard, I think it's Boston, and the quote came from your website, where at its heart, this case teaches that at some point in our lives, all of us must compromise, if only a little, to accommodate the contrasting values of others. That compromise is part of the glue that holds us together as a nation, the tolerance that lubricates the varied moving parts of us as a people. In short, I would say to the Huguenins, with the utmost respect, it is the price of citizenship. And I read that, and I mean, compromise is one thing, but to me, this isn't even close to being a compromise. This is a, you know, slam it down your throat, you're going to do it or else mentality.
Yeah, this is, as you say, this is, there's no compromise here. Basically,
right.
They're saying if you're going to engage in commerce, if you're going to be an artist, and you're going to put yourself in the marketplace, you must submit yourself to celebrating and using your talents and your creativity to celebrate that which your faith tells you is wrong. That is not a position of accommodation or compromise at all.
No.
That is a mandate that is scary. And again, as one of the persons I saw interviewed after that, they said, it makes my blood run cold. To think that in America we would have a court making such a finding about such important principles.
Yeah.
This is, can you imagine the founders of this country if they had been ordered that they had to use their talents and skills to advocate the Crown's position, that they must, under penalty of going out of business, not being able to support their family, they must support the position of the Crown against the other colonists. I mean, this is unprecedented, not only in the field of religious liberty, but unprecedented probably in many secular realms as well.
Yeah, and I have to be honest with you, I found it just, you know, reading about what you're doing and seeing these cases, it is disturbing. It is disturbing. Yeah. We're at the bottom of the hour, and we're gonna go to a break in a minute. When we come back, would you be willing to field some phone calls if any
yeah,
of our listeners call?
And one of the things I would just say for the listeners, we could talk about all the negatives, but the good news is a lot of people are standing up, a lot of people are fighting, and we are, as I said, seeing a tremendous array of success. And I even pray, and my heart's hope is that we will see success for Elaine, and we'll have a reverse by the higher court of this outrageous decision in New Mexico.
Okay, so if you're a new listener, our local phone number here in the Philadelphia area is 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening over the World Wide Web and a little further away, to avoid those long-distance charges, you can get us at 1-888-343-2484. That's 1-888-343-2484. And that's what I want to talk to you about when we come back, Alan, because a lot of what we've talked about for this first half hour here is really negative. If that's all we're going to hear, then when we're done, I would feel hopeless. So I hope when we come back, we can elaborate a little bit on the positive and what we as citizens, as Christians, can do going forward.
All right.
Okay.
We thank God for our one, holy, Catholic, and Apostolic Church, where Jesus remains present to us until the end of the age, in word and in sacrament. Catholic Radio shares in the ministry of the Church to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth, and in his sign Catholic Radio has been doing so for over 30 years. Kathleen McCarthy, and in his sign, has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the fire of God's healing love to the world through Catholic radio and the Internet. With God's grace, his word goes out, healing hearts and transforming lives. In his sign, proclaims the culture of life loud and clear in a culture of death. The ministry's mission is to evangelize, catechize, and to be a voice for those who have no voice, proclaiming the truth that will set all people free. To our faithful family and friends who stand with us, thank you for being missionaries with us by supporting In His Sign Catholic Radio. Without your monthly support of prayer and financial giving, our mission would not be able to continue. Our mission voice would be silenced. To our new listeners, please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. all of the staff had in his sign, even Kathleen McCarthy, the president, donates all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA, 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
Now, this is Ken Johnston sitting in for Kathleen McCarthy today with our special guest from the Alliance Defending Freedom, Alan Sears. And before we get back to Alan, just a couple of notes again. First of all, with Kathleen's EWTN appearance, it is available online. If you missed it on Sunday evening, you can watch it at EWTN.com. If you don't use a computer, we'll get you in touch with EWTN, where you can order a copy of that DVD. We've also been told via email that Father Apostoli has received a whole lot of positive comments from people that viewed the show. So if you have a chance, you can either email or call EWTN and let them know that you saw the show and how great it was. And maybe someday we'll see Kathleen on EWTN again. Again, Kathleen will be appearing or speaking at the Camden Charismatic Conference, October 11th to the 13th at the Wildwoods Convention Center in Wildwood, New Jersey. She'll be speaking on both Saturday and Sunday mornings. And also the second annual golf outing is coming up on Monday, October 14th at Old York Road Country Club. We'll be playing golf. There'll be a silent auction. So if you're a golfer, please join us. If you're not a golfer and maybe you want to sponsor a foursome of priests or a single priest, that'd be greatly appreciated. I know last year we had a few foursomes of priests that showed up and enjoyed the day away from the office. So you could do that. You can also be a sponsor. We'll put a placard out there with your name on it on one of the holes or at one of the meals if you so desire. And you can always donate prizes if you have sports tickets or own a restaurant or what have you and can donate a prize. Anything and everything would be more than welcome. I'll give you the numbers one more time. Again, if you were listening earlier to Alan and you want to call in locally, that's 610-527-2906 or 1-888-343-2484. And so, Alan, before we get to the hopeful part,
we should go in the ditch a little further before we get hopeful.
Yeah, I think so. And for two reasons. I mean, the biggest news going on right now is what's going on in the Middle East and waiting on it. I know the Senate Foreign Relations Committee had a vote today on whether or not to allow the president to get involved in Syria. And we've watched over the last months and probably years now what's going on with the Christians and Catholics in that area. And, unfortunately, it took weapons of mass destruction or the sarin gas that was supposedly used against the Syrian citizens most recently for us to get involved. But we've seen this systematically. You listen to Pope Francis, he talks about all the martyrs, Christians and Catholics, and it didn't just start. I mean, it's been going on for a while. But I know from reading a little bit about Alliance Defending Freedom that you're also involved in some global efforts, and maybe you want to touch on that.
Yeah, and one thing I ought to clarify, Alliance Defending Freedom doesn't take any position on national defense or acts of war, but we do have represented and are trying to assist people who are being displaced and tormented and mistreated by acts of violence, including war. We have an office, actually, in New Delhi, in Mexico City, and in Vienna, Austria, in addition to the locations in the United States. And in some parts of the world, it really is unfathomable how terrible the status is for followers of Christ. As you mentioned, many people are now becoming aware of what's happening in some of the parts of the Middle East and other parts of the world. In India, we've been involved in a series of cases there where Christians of different faith backgrounds, including a large number of Catholic priests and religious and nuns, have been subject to all manner of physical harassment. There have been members of the faith community that have been killed. There have been nuns who have been raped and raped repeatedly. There have been homes burned, churches burned, all manner of destruction for nothing other than a faith belief that Jesus Christ is the King of the universe and that we are called to be his servants and followers. One of the things that I would tell your listeners to encourage them, as bad as that is that by creating a legal opportunity to defend these people, we have now seen in many of the communities the violence subside, and those who engaged in the acts of violence are being brought to justice, they are being convicted, they are being incarcerated. And one of the real breakthroughs was winning a case in a Indian court that dealt with anti-conversion laws. Now, these things have clever names. They never say that this is an anti-conversion law. But one of the particular laws required that people give several months public notice if they wanted to convert. If someone felt they were being called to become a member of the Catholic Church, for example, that they wanted to enter the RCIA program, before they could do that, they had to give government officials in a public record notice that they desired to convert. And this, of course, allowed them to be targeted. And people use this. I'm delighted to say that that law was stricken. It still remains on appeal, but for now it's been brought down. And my hope is that it will be finally done away with eventually throughout the nation of India. We could talk all day about the abuse of people in other countries, but what's so amazing is that now we're seeing some of the same legal framework that other countries have used to deny even the most basic human rights to Christians being used here to tell us that we no longer have a right of conscience, that we must submit and surrender our religious liberty is a condition of engaging in business. And a prime example of that, and also a story of hope, is the so-called healthcare, Obamacare mandate for employers to pay for abortion pills.
Right. And when that first appeared, and it was interesting because it seemed initially like it was going to have a negative effect of what the crafters intended, in that rather than everybody bowing to it and thinking that it was going to be supported, it seems to me that it's actually going the opposite way, where people that normally wouldn't mix religiously, if you will, you know, the various Protestant religions, the Catholic faith, the Jewish faith, seemed to rally around this HHS mandate and gave us something to focus on, and something I don't think that the government expected.
No, in fact, there are now more than 200 people, 200 plaintiffs, organizations, schools, colleges, universities, manufacturers, small business people, and others who have joined in a series of lawsuits literally across the nation, coast to coast. Our organization, Alliance Defending Freedom, actually represents 22 different Catholic colleges in some of the administrative appeals. We represent a number of Protestant and evangelical colleges, and we also represent a number of business people. And, Ken, the cases are beyond imagination in the outrage, because what the government has done, again, and this is what's maybe brought up such strong opposition, is that for the first time in 237 years, the government has said, we get to decide who is religious enough to qualify to be exempt. Mm. So they've essentially said churches, our direct church agencies, are exempt from having to supply contraceptives, sterilizations, and abortion pills. But everyone else has to, including many, many ministries. Just for example, in some communities, this would include ministries like Catholic Charities and St. Vincent de Paul, It includes all manner of other evangelical and Protestant ministries, as well as the schools. As I mentioned, we are involved in representing 22 different Catholic colleges whom the Obama administration does not believe are religious enough to be exempt from the requirement to fund these abortion-causing pills. The good news now is because of all of these people standing, we're seeing an amazing array of success. Across the nation, there have now been about 34, 35 of these cases decided, and the Obama administration has lost 26 times. 26 times the administration has lost. Our ministry is involved in representing people. We've had 8 of those total wins. And just to give you an example of how outlying these cases are, one of our clients is a evangelical ministry called Tyndale House Publishers. Tyndale happens to be the largest current publisher of Bibles in the world.
Right.
And 90-plus percent of the proceeds from their Bible sales are turned back into evangelization. But yet the Obama administration said that the world's largest Bible publisher, who turns 90% of its funding back into evangelization, is not religious enough to qualify for exemption from the abortion pill mandate. Now, the really good news is we sued on behalf of that that organization. Tyndale House won, and on appeal, the Obama administration has withdrawn their defense, so it sits in limbo at this point. We have another case where a manufacturing company from Michigan also has the Obama administration withdrawing its defense. We have injunctions on behalf of some really good representative companies. For example, the Newland family own a heating and air conditioning business in Colorado. They employ about 300 people. If under the terms of this, they're decreed, they're required to pay for these pills. And what most people don't understand, Ken, is that this is a death penalty for any business that won't comply. If we don't win these court cases, our Congress doesn't intervene, we got big problems, because the fine that the government imposes, listen to this, if you have no health insurance for your employees at all, is $2,000 per year if you have no insurance at all. But if you provide health insurance, and even the best gold-plated coverage money can buy, you have a fine that's far greater. It's $100 per day, which is $36,500 per year on top of the cost of insurance. So the administration has decreed that if you have even the best insurance but don't include abortion pills, you will pay 18 times more than giving your employees no insurance coverage whatsoever. That's the kind of thing that lets you know this is an agenda that's not about health care. It's not about health care for women, like we would argue that abortion pills are ever health care.
Right.
But this is about a very strong totalitarian agenda clashing with the basic concepts of right of conscience and religious liberty. And if we follow Aquinas' reasoning, this is an act of violence against all of the people who are being told that they must fund instruments of death as a condition of entering in the marketplace, because there is no organization or business in America that can afford to pay the fines at the level the administration has set and remain in business in order to provide jobs and benefits for their people.
And what's the minimum number of employees, Alan, before
this under the current regulation, this applies to employers with 50 or more employees. Now, again, that's a regulation that could be changed at the stroke of a pen.
Right.
And it's also, all of these are regulations that could be changed at the stroke of a pen to allow anyone to have a religious conscientious objection. You know, America has a long history of recognizing objection, even for non-religious basis. For example, things like military service. We've always recognized that if there are a serious legitimate basis for conscientious objection, we will allow some form of alternative service or no service at all. This is not unusual, but here this administration has taken the position that you may not be allowed to remain in business if you will not submit to their definition of religion. In another case we had, Ken, in Indiana, the administration actually began to argue about what a Catholic family was required to do by their faith. And one of the judges even got into the debate and heard dissenting opinion. We won the case 2-1, but one of the judges actually contended with what the understanding was of Catholic teaching. So not only did they tell us who is religious enough and what is religious enough, we actually have now some people in this administration and some of the people in the courts that want to tell us that they know more about what our faith requires than our bishops, our religious, and even our Holy Father.
So let's get to the really hopeful part. So in your mind and with your experience, how do you think, do you have any prognostication at all as to where this is all headed?
Well, let's talk about some really good news. When you got when the administration has lost 26 times, they've only had a handful of successes. With our clients, they've lost 8 times. This is called a hint. When you have judges that were appointed by Democrat presidents, judges appointed by Republican presidents, all ruling against this administration's overreach on rights of conscience and attacks on religious liberty, this ought to be a pretty large hint. And two of these cases are headed right now to the U.S. Supreme Court. I don't know how many weeks or months it'll take for all the processing to get there, but it's very likely the court may hear it this year. And one of the things a lot of people have lost in this is that this administration has overreached outrageously on religious matters as recently as a year ago. And they lost 9-0 at the Supreme Court. Even the two justices appointed by this president voted against his administration's position. That was the case involving the Christian school, where the administration was taking the position that they could define what was a religious or a ministerial position on behalf of a religious entity. In other words, it's not you as a ministry that decides what positions fall within your ministry. It's the government. And essentially, they wanted to limit it to say that basically only someone, the equivalent of a pastor or the lead religious in an organization, would qualify, but a teacher in a Christian school would not. And this is this was rebuked 9-0. And I submit to you that that was less offensive and less a violation of constitutional principle than what we're looking at with this mandate on Obamacare, telling people that it's condition being in business, you've got to pay for the death of innocent children.
Okay, again, we're speaking with Alan Sears of the Alliance Defending Freedom about what's going on in our country and around the world with the attack on the Christian faith and really people of all faiths these days. So, Alan, we mentioned your website. It's alliancedefendingfreedom.org. They also have an 800 number. If you're in a position where you need legal counsel because of something that may be going on with you and your family or you and your business, that number is 1-800-835-5233. And, Alan, if we could talk a little bit about what people can do to support you and Alliance Defending Freedom and what we as individuals, as citizens, can do going forward.
Well, first of all, I would say we all need to pray. You know, so many times as Christians, and I found myself guilty of this, we say, okay, you know, it's an important thing, let's pray about it. But we don't really do that. We kind of mumble a prayer. We you know, kind of raise it up. Maybe we're doing our morning office or something. We might just mention it in passing. But for those that keep prayer lists and those that that have a particular way to pray, I would ask you to put this whole matter of religious freedom, right of conscience, and I'd ask you to specifically pray by name for the young lady in New Mexico who's being ordered by a court to violate her conscience, that if she wants to remain as a photographer, she has to use her creative and artistic talents to celebrate those things that her faith teaches are wrong. Her name's Elaine. And we need to really pray for our country, for our leaders, for those leaders who are misguided and misunderstanding of what religious faith are, that they would seek to do what is just and right. The second thing is, if you hear of violations of religious liberty and conscience, don't remain silent. Call us. Let us know about them. Let your neighbors know about them. Let the people involved know that there is someone that can help them. We've been blessed, as I said earlier on the show, to be involved in about 3,000 legal cases and matters, and every one of them started with somebody like you who is listening right now, someone who heard a program or read an article, who then made the phone call or went on the website and connected our ministry with that person whose religious liberty was in jeopardy. And don't just sit back and let these violations happen. The third thing, of course, is funding. Like any and all charitable and ministry organizations, we rely upon the generosity of God's people for support. And on our website, on the 800 number, which is 1-800-TELL-ADF, 1-800-TELL-ADF, our website, which is alliancedefendingfreedom.org, there are ways to both report those violations, to request legal help, and to otherwise provide support. But as citizens of these United States, we also must not remain silent. You know, one of the things that I'm often told when we get engaged in battles involving officials is that nobody cares about these things. They say, why are you in here harassing us? Why are you demanding these things? Nobody in our community wants this. That's because they haven't heard the kind of response they've heard from people with opposing agendas. Those that want to redefine marriage make a lot of loud noise. Those that understand that marriage was created by God, not by man, that it was the first institution of society that preceded all forms of government, are quite silent. And that needs to change, and it needs to change now.
Yeah, at the beginning of the show, you mentioned that the body of Christ, and that's what we are, whether we're Catholic or Protestant or not of any faith whatsoever. We are the body of Christ, and when any of us is attacked, all of us are attacked. When one suffers, we all suffer. So I would encourage anybody out there, as Alan said, that if you're aware of any of these cases or motivations that are going on, that are people are being oppressed because of their faith, to look up Alliance Defending Freedom, either via the web at alliancedefendingfreedom.org or their phone number. You can always call the station here if down the road you may misplace the number or forget the exact name. You can get a hold of us here at the station, and we can put you in touch with Alan and his folks out there. The last hour for me, Alan, has been really enlightening. Like I said, you pick up the paper and you read about a case here and a case there, but until you put everything together and see how grand it really is, it was disturbing, and I'm glad that we ended on a high note, that we are winning a good percentage of these cases, and that hopefully, and we do know that in the end, we win. Anybody out there, if you've read the Bible, if you've read the book, you know in the end we win. We just need to persevere in the meantime.
But Ken, the key thing is that people stand and that they do not submit to these things. This is proper order. This is the teaching. I can't get into theology of our different faith backgrounds among those who may be listening, but essentially all faiths teach that it is proper to stand against injustice, especially on behalf of those who cannot help themselves.
Okay, thanks, Alan. We're up
here to Alliance Defending Freedom.
Thank you. We're up to the top of the hour. Thank you again for being here. For all those who are out there, if you're away from the church, we're not complete without you. Find your way back. Call a priest, visit a church, but we need you. Everybody out there, God has a role for you, and we need that role to be fulfilled in order to become the complete body of Christ. Thank you, and God bless.